All right, if you've closed your Bible, I hope you'll open it again and you know, if you go to seminary and study the original languages, if you take Greek, which the New Testament was originally written, probably the first book that you'll go through in a Greek class is 1 John. At least that's the way it was with me, and I've heard from others that that's done commonly because the Greek of 1 John is very simple and easy to read. It's a good place to start as far as that language is concerned. But the truth that's in 1 John is not always so simple as the language. Some of the deepest truths that you'll find in the Word of God are found right here in 1 John. And we're going through a section right now in which some very wonderful truths and yet very profound truths are explained for us by the Apostle John as he was led and directed by the Spirit of God in his writing. So though it might be, the language might be simple, we certainly need the Spirit of God as our teacher when we go through a book like this, just like we do any other book of the Bible. Now, last Sunday I mentioned at the beginning of my message that many verses in 1 John, or the many verses in 1 John, which are devoted to one of the main evidences that we're saved. And if you were here, you remember that we looked from chapter 2 on to the 5th chapter at various passages of Scripture, when it talks about the love that you and I, as the people of God, should have for each other. And I think it's illustrated very clearly in the fellowship that we have here at Trinity Bible Church. God has preserved us from difficulties that way, and it's always a blessing to come, and it's a blessing to see each one of you and to spend this time in fellowship with each other. Now, as we all should know by now, the main purpose that the Apostle John had in writing this epistle is expressed for us in 1 John 5:13, that we might know that we have eternal life. That we might know that we have eternal life. It's not something to guess about or to be uncertain about, and the Spirit of God helps us to understand what it means to have eternal life. And he made it clear that he was not writing to everyone because everyone does not have eternal life. A lot of people who call themselves Christians who don't really understand what a Christian is. And he wrote, as he said in the same verse, "Unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, by that he meant that he was writing to those who believed in the deity of the Son of God, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that they were people who were trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Can't be said too often that believing in Christ not only means believing that he was and always has been and always will be the Son of God, but believing in Christ means that we are trusting him to save us from the penalty of our sins, and it's not by what we have done for him, even in part, but we're saved by what he did when he died on the cross, taking our penalty for our sins upon himself, that we might receive the gift of eternal life. So it's a very personal and wonderful and eternal relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, there are a lot of good people, good by human standards, and many of them are religious people who just have difficulty believing that salvation can be so simple. Now, it wasn't simple for the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, but these people find it hard to believe that salvation is a gift, a free gift, and that there's nothing that we need to do to be saved except to receive the gift. Receiving salvation means trusting in Jesus Christ, believing that what he did when he died for us on the cross, what he continues to do as he ever lives to make intercession for us, is all that needs to be done. The wages of sin is death, as we learned in the Sunday school lesson this morning. All kinds of death. Not only spiritual death, but physical death and eternal death. We die physically because we're sinners by nature, and too often sinners by choice. Now, spiritual death means separation from God. That's actually a good definition of death, because when somebody dies, they are separated from their bodies. And spiritual death means separation from God. And that was very evident that we learned this morning from Genesis chapter 3, when after Adam and Eve had sinned, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, or sought to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord, and tried to make themselves acceptable to God by clothing themselves with fig leaves. But when God came to be with them, they sought to hide themselves from his presence. So they learned by personal experience that they couldn't make themselves acceptable to God with anything that they could do. Man can neither hide from God nor make himself acceptable to God. That's why we need a Savior. And that's why Jesus Christ came into this world as a man without ceasing to be God, because the only one who could save us was one who had never sinned himself. And that person, and the only person who has ever been on earth who falls into that category, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, eternal death is just exactly what it sounds like it means. It's eternal separation from God and eternal punishment in hell. Now, this is why it's so important for people to hear the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Well, it's stated for us all through the Bible, but since we're here in 1 John chapter 4, look again at a couple of verses we had last week in chapter 4, verses 9 and then 10. The gospel's in both of these verses. Verse 9, John writes, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Might live through him and what he did when he died on the cross. Verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God," we didn't seek God, but he sought us, "but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfaction, to be the propitiation for our sins." We're studying the gospel in the Old Testament in Sunday school, and you need to get in on these wonderful studies. The gospel's in Isaiah 53:6, isn't it? "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, the Father, has laid upon him, the Son, the iniquity of us all." Beautifully pictured for us, as we have seen in Genesis 3 this morning, where God sacrificed an animal, shed its blood, took its life, and then clothed Adam and Eve with the skins. The same way Christ died for our sins, that we might be clothed in the righteousness of God, which is identical with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So make sure that Christ is the one that you are trusting for your salvation. You can't possibly add anything to what he did. His work was finished, and his work was perfect, and his work is eternal. And there won't be anybody in heaven but those who are there because they have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're trusting in yourself and what you do for God or what you give to God, you can never be satisfied that you've done enough or that you've given enough. But the very fact that you come to church this morning, you might look upon as being a source of merit with God, but you can't be saved that way. One of the tests that the Apostle John has given us to be applied to our lives is that we believe the truth about Jesus Christ. There can't be any variation in that. He is the only Savior, and there is no other. So we actually have two tests, two of the tests that the Apostle John has given us, which I've reviewed for you almost every Sunday, so that we can make sure by these tests that we're saved. We have to believe in Christ, and if we're trusting in him, we realize that God has also put a love in our hearts for every other person who is trusting in Christ for his or her salvation. Not just the people who go to Trinity Bible Church. They're the cream of the crop as far as I'm concerned. But wherever you meet a Christian, you immediately sense that bond, don't you? Sometimes we go out to get something to eat after church on Sunday night, and we meet a group of people usually from I'm sure it's a charismatic church, they're always glad to see us, and we're glad to see them. And though I'm sure there are points of doctrine where we'd have our disagreement, that there's a real bond of fellowship. The pastor of the group said to me last Sunday night, as I was talking to him, he says, "It's a wonderful thing to be able to serve the Lord, isn't it?" And that's what I'm talking about. And I'm sure you sense that. You meet people that you've never known before, and you find out that they know the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's immediately that bond of fellowship that binds us together. So the Apostle John combines God's love for us and our love for each other. That's what verse 11 here in this fourth chapter of 1 John says. Beloved, if God so loved us, remember, Moody said that the greatest word in the Bible is the word so in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. If God so loved us, John says here, we ought also to love one another. And you see the same thing in verse 14. We have seen and do testify that God... testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So these are the truths that we stand upon, and this is the gospel that is preached in the Word of God, presented in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. The Old Testament saints were looking ahead to a Savior who is coming. We look back to that Savior who has come, but salvation unites us all together in Christ. Now, having said that, I want you to see that in our text for today, the Apostle John presents another great truth, a very profound truth. which is mentioned four times in verses 12 through 16. And I want to point them out to you because these are what I'm going to be talking about this morning. First, in verse 12, and that's the second part of the verse, if we love one another, probably could be translated, since we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. God dwelleth in us. The second is in verse 13, where we read, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And then the third time that it's mentioned is in verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what we as Christians confess. We believe he's the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. But if we believe that, God dwelleth in him, that is, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and he dwells in God. And then the last time that it's mentioned is in verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, with this much repetition of one particular truth in just these few verses, there can be no question but this is the main point of what the Apostle John had to say in the verses that Tony read to us earlier in the service. And I want to point out to you that this truth, that God is actually dwelling in us, is one of the most amazing truths that is expressed in the Bible. I think it's possible for a Christian to be saved and know the Lord for many years and yet not be familiar with this truth. But we need to think about this and ask the Lord to make this a great reality in our own consciousness, that God is dwelling in us, and that we are dwelling in him. And it's all tied in with this truth, which the apostle is emphasizing throughout his epistle, that those of us who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation need to love each other. Now, it's true that we will love each other, but we need to be exhorted to love each other and to manifest that love by are concerned for each other. You pray for each other because you love each other. And that's just one way in which we show our love. Now, God has planted his love in our hearts, and it's going to find expression with others who know the Lord. But he himself has come to dwell in our hearts. Now, we may not see eye to eye on all points of doctrine with the people of God, but regardless of our deficiencies, if we're saved, we're going to love other members of the family of God. And the main reason that such a fellowship of love is possible, and I want you to get this morning, is because of the presence of God himself in our lives. I've been reviewing the verses we had in our Bible memory this year. I think it's been one of our best years. And I've been blessed all over again with these great verses on the attributes of God. If you missed out on that, we'll be glad to furnish you with a book so that you can do it on your own. You'll be greatly blessed, I'm sure. But two verses I want to mention this morning have to do with the presence of God. Remember, it starts out with the verses on the eternity of God and the presence of God and the wisdom of God and the power of God, the whole 12 lessons are on God himself. Now this, if you memorize those verses, I'm sure that you could quote them right along with me. They're from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, where God says this, "Am I a God at hand, that is, am I a God who's present, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him?" That was illustrated in our Sunday school lesson this morning, wasn't it? Adam and Eve couldn't hide from the Lord. "Then saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord." Now, when we talk about the presence of God, we're talking about a God who is omnipresent. That is, he's present everywhere. Psalm 139 tells us that, doesn't it? And other portions of Scripture. And the Lord says, "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" Now, when we talk about God dwelling in us, we don't mean that you have a little bit of God and I have a little bit of God and we can just spread God out over all the people who dwell on the earth and we all have part of him. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible's saying to you and to me that God in the entirety of his presence dwells in each one of us. So that when we're dismissed this morning and we go our separate ways and we're spread all over the Portland-Vancouver area, it doesn't mean that we're just taking a little part with him, but he goes with me and he goes with you just like he didn't dwell anyplace else. And that's true of us 24 hours of every day, not only 7 days a week, but all the years of our lives, from the time that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a God who fills heaven and earth, and yet he's come to live in each one of us, just like he didn't live anyplace else. It's a very, very personal thing. Now, that doesn't ignore the fact that he's present everywhere. And this is a truth that when you say, "Pastor, you're telling us that God fills heaven and earth so that we can't go any place but what he's there, and yet he's not left the place where we are, has not left us." And how can we explain something like this? Well, we can't really explain it, can we? We're going to understand it the moment we step into glory. We're going to understand this perfectly. But we can't understand it now. But we can believe it. And that's what John wants us to do. He wants us to understand this and to act upon it and count upon it, that God is dwelling in us. Now, I could take other passages, take you to other passages to show you that the same thing is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, and you can say, "I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth." We know that he lives because he was raised from the dead, but do you know that he lives in me? "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." And in John, the Upper Room Discourse, and John 13 through 16, where the Lord Jesus had so much to say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he said that if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And he mentions that previously the Spirit of God had been with them, but now he's going to be in them, and he's going to abide with them forever. Now, what all this means is that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're indwelt by God himself, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit. You have them all in your own heart, a living presence every day that you live, every moment of every day. I heard a teacher years ago talking about this, and after he emphasized the fact that we're indwelt by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he leaned over the pulpit and he said, you ought to be the most wonderful people on the face of the earth. Think of what God has done for you. You can ignore them. You can sin against them. And yet they're there to abide with us forever. Now this is a wonderful, wonderful truth. And you need to think about it, and I need to think about it constantly, because it's going to make a difference in the way we live and the way we react to our circumstances. Now, this is the greatness of God is beyond our ability to comprehend. We believe it, not because we can explain it, but because it's taught in the Word of God. And to add to this, that the Lord Jesus is also living in us, and that the Holy Spirit has come to abide with us forever, it's just beyond anything that we can possibly understand. But we need to know it, and we need to believe it. So when you've thought about God for a while in his presence in your life, then think about the Lord Jesus Christ the same way, and then think about the Holy Spirit, because this is true of all of them. So we need to be, recognize that this puts us under a great responsibility in living before the world to manifest that God is really dwelling in our hearts. Now, let me notice the first statement. Call your attention to the first statement of verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. Now, that's true of us, isn't it? We haven't seen God. This may remind you, and it should remind you, of John 1:18, where John says this: no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And John goes on to show in his gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, was continually manifesting the very character of God himself. He came not only to die for us that we might be saved, but he came to be the final, complete revelation of God. So that when the Lord was talking to his disciples just shortly before he died, you remember one of them said, "Show us the Father and it'll satisfy us. It'll be enough for us." And he said to him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father." So that Christ came not only to be our Savior, but to be the revelation of God. God revealed himself all through the Old Testament. The farther you go into the Old Testament, the more you learn of God. But when you come to the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he's the one who gives us the final, complete revelation of God. And that's why, one reason why, after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, the New Testament was finished in less than 100 years. The revelation was complete. Greater revelation could be given to us than the revelation that we have in Christ. Now, we have the revelation written out for us in our Bibles. But it's still a fact, as far as the world is concerned, that no man has seen God at any time. And a lot of people have convinced themselves that there is no God. I don't believe that there are any real atheists in the world because of what we learn about what God has done in creation in Romans chapter 1. But nobody's seen God. And you talk to people about God and they don't really understand why you and I know the things that we do know about Him. But now, John is taking this truth, and he is talking about the world in which we live. He is emphasizing in this passage that God has come to live in us, and by the way in which he attaches this to the truth that we need to love each other, he's indicating that the world, which has never seen God, is to see the evidence of God's presence in our lives by the way we love each other. Now, sometimes churches have fights, and a church fight is the worst kind of a fight. There should never be any fights among the people of God, because we're on a mission. We're to make the world in which we live conscious of the presence of God by our relationship with each other. Now look at these verses in the light of that. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying that if we love each other, there's only one reason that we do, and that is because God dwells in us, and our love for each other is the result of what He's doing in our lives. You know, humanly speaking, we're not any different from anybody else. And we know that there's an awful lot of hatred in the world today. One of the world's largest religions is a world that's just based and exercised on hatred of anybody who disagrees with them. But here is John saying, while no man has seen God at any time, the very fact that we love each other the way we do, and we're to love each other as the Lord has loved us, this is a testimony to the world of the very fact that God dwells in us. They don't understand this. But that's the reason we love each other, because God is exercising that love. He's come to dwell in us. Look at verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Now the Spirit, as I mentioned, the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, so that if we dwell in Him, if we live in Him, if we abide in Him, if we remain in Him, all of these translations are possible. It's because He's given us of His Spirit. The Spirit of God is working in our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right on down the line, as we're told in Galatians chapter 5. So that this is another part of this wonderful truth. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, when he says we've seen, he doesn't mean that we've seen with our eyes. He means that we have come to understand. And the reason that we have come to understand this is because of the fact that God has taken up His abode in our lives, and we understand why Jesus Christ came. We understand who Jesus Christ was. It's not that we're smarter than other people and have been able to figure this all out for ourselves, but it's because of the very presence of God in our lives. We have seen, we understand, and we testify not just by the words of our mouths, but we testify by the testimony of our lives that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We are trophies of God's grace. Christian is not a self-made person. He's a God-made person. And he's indwelt by God. And that's the reason Christian can be different from the people of the world. Look at verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Now we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, but John puts it here in an interesting way. He indicates here in this verse that the reason that we have acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and are trusting him for our salvation is because God dwelleth in us and we in God. Now, you know, there's been a lot of discussion among Bible teachers and Christians generally about what comes first. Does faith come first, or does the gift of eternal life come first? Do we exercise faith because we are believers in because God has saved us, and that's an expression of our faith in him, or what is it? Well, it seems to me that here in verse 15, the Apostle John is saying that the reason that we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior is that God, as a part of that, came to dwell in us, and he has joined us to himself, and as a result of that, we express our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's sometimes illustrated by the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was dead. But before he could hear the Lord say, "Lazarus, come forth," he had to have life. So he was actually raised from the dead before he came out in response to the thing that the Lord told him to do. And I'm inclined to believe that myself, that faith is the result of what God has done in our hearts, and we are acknowledging by our faith that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that God has saved us, and our faith itself is an evidence that we are trusting in him. Verse 16. Here we see the same emphasis. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. That's true of us as Christians, don't we? We don't have any doubt about that. God loved us and sent his Son to die for us, and he did it while we were yet sinners. We weren't seeking him, but he was set his heart upon us. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world, and he is seeking in every generation to bring those people whom he has chosen to himself. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Now, we learned that first, didn't we, if we didn't know it before in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if you don't love the people of God, why, it's obvious that God is not in you and that you haven't been transformed by the power of the gospel. What are we going to think about people who, when they have an opportunity to do whatever they want to do, they go to the people of the world? They ought to go to the people of God and delight to spend their time with the people of God doing the things that the people of God do. But churches are not full. If the gospel is being preached and it's been made clear, churches are not going to be full of people who don't know the Lord. I think a lot of people get into churches because we're attracting them by entertainment and messages that will make them feel good about themselves, and all the false emphasis that are being made these days with regard to the preaching that's being done. But here's the truth. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So what John is saying here in this passage, I understand this passage correctly, is that we're saved, God dwells in us, He abides with us forever. The very nature of God is love, and because of His work in our hearts as the people of God, we love one another. We love the people whom God loves and whom He has saved from their sins. And this is one of the ways, one of the major ways in which people are going to understand that there is a God who is in the work of transforming the lives of people, so that we live in a world where nobody's seeing God, but what they can see people who know God and are indwelt by God, who love each other in the same way that Christ loved them. You see how important it is for us to love each other? And how we ought to judge any thoughts or criticisms in our mind when you feel critical about a child of God, just think about yourself. And think of how many reasons you can think about as to why it's amazing that God ever loved you. And when you start to think like that, it's going to open your heart to the people of God in a wonderful way. We're going to be in glory together. And the way we have a foretaste of heaven on earth is by the love that is manifested one for another among us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. You can't possibly overemphasize the importance of what John is saying in these verses of Scripture. Why do I love you? Because God is working in my heart and He's given me that love for His people. And the same way, the only reason you could love me is because of what God has done in your heart, and that your love for me is a manifestation that your faith in Jesus Christ is real. And that's why John is emphasizing this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we trust that the message that the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle John to write so long ago is a message that will be written upon our own hearts in an increasing way, the longer we live. Oh, help us to see that the way we treat each other, our concern for each other, our love for each other, our desire to be with each other, is in itself a testimony to the world that something very, very unusual has taken place in our lives. And we know, and they will find out by inquiring, that the reason that we enjoy this wonderful fellowship together is because you're dwelling in our hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ is dwelling in us, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And the manifestation of that life that they have brought to us is a life that testifies to the fact that Jesus Christ is your Son, and that by trusting in Him and trusting in Him alone, we have the gift of eternal life. Make these truths clear to us, dear Father. It's good. It's easy for us to read it, easy for us to hear it taught, but You're the only one who can make this a reality in our lives. And we pray that the longer we live, the more precious these truths might become to us, and the more we'll love each other because of what Christ has done in us and what He has done in them. We ask all of this in our precious Savior's name. Amen.